Pray before we start. Father God, I just thank you so much that you are with us today, Lord, that you know our hearts. And I just pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning through these words that I'm going to bring now, Lord. Amen. Hi, everybody. I'm Hannah, in case you don't know me. Don't you just love it when the testimonies kind of do the talk for you? I feel like they all really tied in. So maybe I'll just sit down again. No, I won't. I will say a bit more. The title of the talk today is The Central Event? I haven't got a PowerPoint, sorry. Kind of ballet and other things took over this week. But from the reading, you'll know that we're talking about Jesus' baptism today and then his temptation in the wilderness. But we'll come back to that. The title of the talk, The Central Event, kind of got me thinking about my life and whether I could pinpoint what the central event of my life has been. And I wonder if you just have a really quick think now. Can you think what the central event of your life has been? Maybe of your whole life or maybe just of your Christian life? Is there one kind of key event? I guess we can probably, most of us can identify several key events, things that have kind of shaped who we are, what we've become and where we are now. But I think for me, one of the contenders for central event would have to be my decision to go to Uganda in 2003, I think it was. I'd been living in Plymouth for about 5 years. I'd been at university for three of those. And then I worked for a church as a youth worker. I was doing some training with an organization called Southwest Youth Ministries. They kind of trained up youth workers while they were on the job in churches. And they had set up an organization in Kampala in Uganda. Doing youth work. And they asked me if I would like to go and work with this organization for a year to kind of be a link between the fundraisers and the board over here in the UK and what was going on in the ground on the ground in Kampala. To start with, I said no, because actually I'd never been to Africa. I was a bit overwhelmed and scared by the idea, so I said no. But over the next few months, God kind of changed my mind, and actually the result was quite amazing. I remember feeling so sure of my decision when it was time to fly to Kampala. People had given me words of encouragement and wisdom. God had provided all the money I needed for the year and for the flights and everything else. There was another girl from the same organization flying to Kenya at the same time, so we flew out to Kenya. She hopped off the plane and I carried on to Uganda. There was also a lady I'd been at university with who was working in Kampala with the same organization who was already there. And some of you might remember the Castle family who were at Christchurch a long time ago. They were in Kampala exactly the same time, living just up the road. So they looked after me when I first got there. So it felt like completely the right decision. And I felt completely secure that God was sending me there and would be with me. I felt like he was affirming it and he was sending me out. And that decision, I think, to go to Uganda was a key turning point in my life. And we'll come back to that later. Let's go back to the reading from Mark. So the Gospel of Mark starts with John the Baptist telling people that they need to repent and be baptized in water. And John actually baptized a lot of people in the River Jordan. Now, in that time, baptism and kind of ritual immersion were quite common in Israel. And the Jews would have been used to seeing Gentile converts be baptized in the river and in various places. But John the Baptist was bringing a new message. He was telling the Jews that they also needed to repent and be baptized. And he was telling them they needed to be baptized as a symbol of that repentance. So John was kind of opening a new way of thinking and was planting the seed of a new kingdom that Jesus was going to bring. So going back to the title again, The Central Event, I feel like I should have at least had a slide that said that, The Central Event. Got me thinking, kind of, Jesus' baptism, what is that the central event of? I guess the obvious answer is that it was the central event of Jesus' life on earth. It kind of comes between his birth and then his time of ministry and his death. But then I started thinking, what if actually it might be a central event, the central event of the whole Bible. This is the moment when God kind of affirms his Messiah, who he has promised right from the beginning of the Bible. So I thought it might be good just to get a quick overview of the story of the Bible. Often we kind of dip in, don't we, to bits of the Bible, but we don't often think about what the whole story is. So I found this little video. It's a bit American, so just kind of get past that. But we're going to just watch it quickly and give us a quick overview of the Bible.
66 books, dozens of authors, a holy canon thousands of years in the making. Consider the works, accounts of history and law, prophecy and poetry, verses of wisdom and letters from friends. Now, look again. What do you see? Behind the fallen creation, where the first son Adam led all humanity astray, there is the faithful son, a new Adam who fulfills the promise and crushes the serpent's head. In the waters of the flood, just as God used Noah to save his family from judgment, there is a greater vessel by which all God's children are saved. On the altar of desperation, just as Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" comes the answer from the wilderness, "Behold the lamb." For a thirsty people, just as Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, there is a rock whose living water satisfies forever. In the battle against Goliath, where an unlikely king became a champion for his people, we see the shadow of a greater king who defeats sin and death to claim our victory. In the long exile of a people, Isaiah's eyes were opened to a vision of salvation and the eternal journey of God's people to the promised land. Until finally, in humble manger lay the hope of the world, the King who reigns from a throne of straw to Calvary's cross to the deathless tomb of eternal Easter. Every story casts his shadow. Every word, every verse bears his testimony. The Holy Messiah, Jesus Christ, Eternal King. This is the Gospel Project.
I hope that kind of just gave you a little overview. So the Bible is all about God's gracious actions to reverse the effect of human sin and establish a new creation. It's God's plan of salvation for the world, to save us and to save creation from the effects of sin. Now, I don't think I realized until I started this talk, or maybe I did and I'd just forgotten, that actually God promises us a Messiah, someone to save us, right back in Genesis when he's cursing Adam and Eve and all of creation. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have listened to the snake and they've eaten the apple, they've hidden from God, and they've blamed each other. And then God tells them the consequences of their actions. Let me read to you what God says to the snake. He says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Did you spot the promise of a saviour in there? It's quite hard to see, actually. But remember that God, when he's talking to the snake, is actually talking to Satan. So he promises that Eve's offspring, a human from the line of Eve, will crush Satan's head and that Satan will strike his heel. And that's an amazing picture of Jesus dying on the cross to defeat Satan and death. Jesus dying is Satan striking his heel, but Jesus rising from the dead is Jesus crushing Satan's head. So right from Genesis, we have the promise of this saviour. God can't be with Adam and Eve in the garden anymore because of their sin, but he does promise to make things right. And the Bible is the story of where that Messiah comes from. So all of the Old Testament shows us where this Messiah is coming from. It shows how the line of Adam and Eve leads to Jesus. So he's fully human. But our Messiah also needs to be fully God, doesn't he, in order to save us from our sins. And that's what God, I think, is showing us at Jesus' baptism. You might wonder why Jesus needed to be baptized. I did to start with. He didn't need to repent, as John was preaching. In fact, in Matthew, John tells Jesus that it should be the other way around. John recognized that he needed to be baptized by Jesus, and Jesus didn't really need baptism. But I think actually the baptism is God's way of announcing that the time has come. This is the Messiah that he promised right from the start. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying himself with all those people there waiting for the coming of the salvation of God. He identifies as one of us, as one of the sinners, as one of Israel who needs redemption. He's identifying himself as human. But here at the baptism, we also see that Jesus is fully God. We see the Trinity here in a way that actually, I hope I've got this right, we haven't really seen similarly since the beginning of creation. We haven't seen all three members of the Trinity kind of active and present together since then. So as Jesus comes up out of the water at the baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then we've got the voice of God the Father from heaven saying, "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." We're in no doubt then that Jesus is God's Son and that he is the one that John is talking about when he says that one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So here is Jesus, who is fully man and fully God. He identifies with us in our sin, and yet he's also standing here with the two other parts of the Trinity. What an amazing picture. So I think through Jesus' baptism, God's showing us that this is the one who will save us. But I also think that God was probably anointing and empowering Jesus for his ministry and the mission he was going to go on. At his baptism, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and he was beginning his service on earth. God approved it, the Spirit empowered it, and John was lucky enough to witness it. Now, at this point, Jesus hadn't actually started his ministry on earth. This is the first we hear of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And in the other gospels, all we've seen is the birth of Jesus, the family's return to Nazareth, and a little snapshot of him at 12 years old in the temple. So when we hear God saying that he is pleased with Jesus, he's not saying that he's pleased with everything Jesus has done so far. He's not saying that he's pleased with his miracles or his sermons or his power. He's saying he's pleased with who Jesus is. And I think that this is a really important message for us as Christians, isn't it? It's kind of what jumped out of me from the passage. God loves us for who we are, not what we do. Those of you ladies who were at Revive a few weeks ago, Linda was talking about this. It's well worth a listen if you can. It's on the website. Anyone, women or men. It's about accepting ourselves for who we are, for who God made us to be. God knows us and he loves us and he's pleased with us. We'll come back to that at the end, but let's just have a quick look at what happens next after Jesus' baptism. Mark goes on to say, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels attended him." This seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? We've just seen God affirming and empowering Jesus, and then we see the Holy Spirit sending him out into the desert and letting Satan do his worst, basically. So why would God let that happen? When I looked this up in a few commentaries, because I didn't really know, the reason given was that Jesus needed to show that he can overcome Satan. It's another way, I guess, of God proving to us that this is the Messiah. Jesus is the man for the job. Jesus' ultimate mission is to overcome Satan once and for all. And this kind of shows that even with Satan offering him the world, he is still faithful and submitted to God, and he's willing to walk the path ahead of him. And another thing to note is that God didn't leave Jesus at this time. It says the angels attended him and the wild animals didn't harm him. Another really important lesson for us as Christians, I think, isn't it? I told you earlier that I felt going to Uganda was the right thing to do, and I felt like God really confirmed it and sent me there. Well, those of you that know my story will know that what it led to was not a particularly easy time. I stayed a lot longer than the year that I was supposed to stay. I met Zara's dad out there, and we got married, had Zara, and then the marriage went horribly wrong. To say that it was a tough time would be a little bit of an understatement. So when I look at this passage of Jesus' baptism and then testing in the wilderness, I can see that Jesus identifies with us in the good times and the bad times, as we heard through the testimonies. Interestingly, the Greek word for temptation in that little bit of passage apparently can also mean testing. So temptation, testing, same kind of thing. God had just empowered Jesus to save the world, but then he's put through 40 days of hell, really. That doesn't mean that God loved him any less during that time, or was any less pleased with him, or even had abandoned him. Looking back on my decision to go to Uganda, I could and I did question whether it was actually the right decision. Did I get it wrong? Were all those words and things just me making it up? Did God actually want me to go? But I think it's really important not to let the testing times of our lives take away those baptism moments of our lives. I may not know why God tested me in the way that he did, but I have to hold on to the fact that he didn't leave me at any step on the way. And all those feelings of affirmation and empowerment are still true for me today. We need those moments, don't we? Like the baptism where God says, I love you and I'm pleased with you. We need those moments to carry us through the times of testing and the times of despair. And the Bible is full of people who one minute were on fire for God. They were bold, they were courageous. And then the next minute they were being tested and they were troubled and they were seemingly far away from God. You just have to look at the Psalms and see what David wrote to see that. So I think there's two things that I'd like us to take away from this passage. The first thing is to see and to know that God has an amazing plan of salvation for us and for the world. And in what could be the central event of the whole story, we see Jesus, our Messiah, fully man and fully God, being empowered and affirmed for his mission to save us. We can be secure in that knowledge that God has overcome Satan once and for all, and that Jesus' death and resurrection has given us the way to be children of God. He's done it. If you haven't put that whole story together before, or if you'd like to know more about it, or even if you'd like to give your life to God today, do come and talk to Chris or I at the end, because we'd love to tell you more or show you ways to find out more. The second message I feel that is really key from this passage and is what kind of jumped out at me is knowing how loved we are by God and that he is really pleased with us. God has shown us that, hasn't he, by sending his son to die in our place. Now, you might feel like you're sitting here and you're quite secure in that knowledge right now, and that's great. Or you might feel like, actually, you're a bit like Jesus in the desert and you can't really see or feel him. But wherever you are right now, I just want to let you know that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. We can't work our way into God loving us more, and we can't sin our way into God loving us less. And I believe that Jesus speaks those words over us that God spoke over him. He says to each one of us, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. I just wanted us to listen to a song as we finish. It's going to come up on the screen so you can watch it, or just close your eyes and listen and just let some of those truths just sink in for a minute.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Thank you. our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest.
Father God, I just thank you for how much you love us, Lord. I thank you that you just offer us this amazing story, Lord, that you offer us your son to do everything that needs to be done, Lord. And Father God, I just pray that you would help that truth just to sink into our hearts, Father, that you love us so much. Amen.